DiscerningHearts.com presents Villains of the Early Church and How They Made Us Better Christians with Mike Aquilina. Mike Aquilina is a popular author working in the area of church history, especially patristics, the study of the early church fathers. He is executive vice president and trustee of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, a Roman Catholic research center based in Steubenville, Ohio. He is a contributing editor of Angelus magazine and general editor of the Reclaiming Catholic History series from Ave Maria Press. He's the author or editor of more than 50 books, Villains of the Early Church, the book on which this series is based. He has hosted 11 television series on the Eternal Word Television Network and is a frequent guest commentator on Catholic radio. Villains of the Early Church and How They Made Us Better Christians with Mike Aquilina. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome back, Mike.
Hey, thanks for having me back, Chris.
We're talking about, in this episode, a guy that has always kind of fascinated me. It seems as though we see Simon Magus, Simon the Magician. Is he still creeping around today, do you think?
No, I don't think he is.
Oh, okay.
But he does kind of recur in the historical record. We have him not only in the ancient documents of the church, but in the scriptures themselves. He appears in the Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah, he's a fascinating character because he's someone who, I mean, he was pretty popular in his day. He would have big crowds, didn't he?
Right. He was a magician. He was a performer. He was something of an entertainer, and he had pretensions to power, to spiritual power. He would have loved to make those pretensions into a reality. You know, we have that the origins of his story in the Acts of the Apostles. What happens is Philip the deacon goes to Samaria to bring the gospel there and fulfill our Lord's prophecy. Philip goes and he baptizes the people there. But they want more, of course. They want to receive the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles come to lay hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is manifest with such power that Simon, this magician who lived in Samaria, sees this and he's envious of the power. And he asks them, you know, how do I get this kind of power, you know? And he says he's willing to pay for it. Whoa. I mean, And of course, the apostles are offended by this, and they see that he's offending God. You know, this is one of the great sins of the spiritual life, and Simon has given his name to it. Ever since then, the church has referred to the purchase or the attempted purchase of spiritual goods as simony, after Simon the magician, okay, Simon Magus. So he's important to our history, and it's a scary thing, you know, to be reproached by the apostles. And so the apostles tell him, your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon, hearing this from people who obviously possess some genuine spiritual gifts, unlike his own, well, he's scared. And so he does repent. He says, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. But apparently, you know, his repentance, his conversion did not last long.
Yeah, it seemed like a good thing.
It did. But, you know, he probably was bored with Samaria. A performer like Simon wants to act on the big stage. And so he made his way across the world, really, the known world at that time, to the capital city of the empire. He made his way to Rome. And what's interesting is that Simon seems to have arrived in Rome and gone to the people who were Christians, and really kind of made himself a parasite upon the church. He tried to mislead the Christians, and he succeeded in them because he knew enough about Christianity to hoodwink them. So we have to be very careful. You know, this is an object lesson for us today. We have to be very careful that we stay with the apostolic faith and not veer off because we're impressed by the pyrotechnics, the magic, the glistening appeal of someone who's tickling our ears, who's telling us things that flatter us and seem new to us.
I always wondered, is it possible when he saw what was happening in Chronicle and the Acts of the Apostles, that he really truly believed that he could have this power? I mean, he looked at it as something, I mean, the distortion
yes.
of how he viewed it. He sincerely believed he wanted it like everybody else, but this just is his mode of trying to attain it.
Oh, well, that's right. Up to that time, he was a magician. He was a performer. He was a master of illusion. And he thought that these apostles possessed tricks, like his own tricks, that he could work into his show, make himself an even bigger deal, an even greater success. He did make his way to Rome, and there he went back to his old business, and he tried to reposition it as a Christian business. He would use the language of Christianity somewhat and use that as bait to draw Christians away from the true church and to accept him as a teacher.
Yeah, isn't that fascinating? You know, the reason I said that earlier is he's still around today. I think we still have that today.
And
And it can be, it may not necessarily be the Las Vegas act. It might be somebody who seems to be preaching the gospel and may even have big crowds, Mike.
Yes.
But just like St. Peter said, whoa, look at that heart. Yes. There's something not right there.
You know, today we're willing to do it for much less. You know, it seems to me that a lot of people sell themselves out for likes on social media, you know, and to gather influence that way. It's our kind of magic. It's our kind of power. And we feel impressed when we see all of these millions of followers for one figure or another. But we have to ask, you know, at what price did you gain those followers? And sometimes it's just by telling people what they want to hear, or telling people what will shock them, or telling people what suits their political agenda. We have to be very careful of this. Simon wanted to be in the big time, and so he moved to the capital city. And this is well attested, actually, in the ancient record. There are many of the ancient fathers who tell of this story, that Simon moved to Rome and worked his mischief there. And we're told that Peter received a vision where it was revealed to him exactly what Simon was doing, that Simon was in Rome. By this time, Simon had kind of attached himself to a mistress, a freed slave named Helen. He had fallen in love with her, and he made her a kind of goddess, the quasi-Christian religion that he was preaching. You know, it had this veneer of Christian language on it, but it wasn't real. It wasn't Christian. And so he was dragging this Helen around with him and making her part of his show, and I'm sure that she had her own appeal in this performance. So Peter hears about this, and Peter goes to Rome. So I think that, in a sense, we owe a debt of gratitude to Simon Magus, because he is the man who brought the first pope to the city of Rome. So he plays this great part in Christian history and human history by drawing the papacy into the capital city of the empire, into Rome, where it remains today. And when we speak of ourselves as Roman Catholics, we do this because of the city that was the church that was founded in that city by Saints Peter and Paul. And it was Simon himself who drew Peter to the city to oppose him.
Now there's a mystery. You know, in God's great action, that, I mean, ultimately, the Father allows all things, doesn't he, Mike?
You know, allows these things for our good. And that's the hard thing for us to accept. Well, trust is always the hard thing. When I think of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, it always it strikes me that we repeat, Jesus, I trust in you, three times. You know, we say that three times because once is not enough. We have to trust that the future is in God's hands, and he's working that future right now. He's laying the foundations. He's creating the conditions for great glory for us if we remain faithful to him. God works all things to the good of those who love him. And that's what he was doing here.
I'm so glad you brought up the aspect of trust. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately that is so connected to faith, fidei.
Yes.
And I'm sure that's why Jesus, in his coming to to many of the saints, including the ones we know so well, Margaret Mary Alcott and, you know, Saint Faustina, you know, just to tell us again, trust, have faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And here we see in the life of Simon the Magician, he was trusting, but he kind of trusted in himself.
Oh, absolutely. And so Peter goes to Rome, and Peter seeks out Simon, finds him in the home of a wealthy Christian. You know, Simon did not seek out the poor Christians. Mm-hmm. He went for the wealthy ones, mm-hmm. and he wanted to benefit from their money. And again, to be a parasite on the church. He wasn't evangelizing and bringing new people to Christ. He was finding these established Christians, warping their faith and taking their money. So he's in this home and he doesn't want to see Peter. He's trying to avoid him. And according to the legend, you know, God gives the power of speech to a dog. So the dog informs Peter of Simon's whereabouts. And Peter and Simon, according to this ancient legend, have many, many battles, really, showing off what they're capable of. And Simon is desperate, for reasons of pride, to outdo Peter publicly. And so Simon gives himself the appearance of death and then the appearance of a resuscitation and that sort of thing. But Peter can actually give life to people and to animals and others, according to this legend. Simon's final moment of hubris in this legend, he says that he's going to be buried alive and that he will rise again in 3 days. Now, I don't know what kind of trick he thought he had up his sleeve, but he was buried, and wherever he's buried, he's still there today.
Ooh.
Because he did not rise on the third day as he had promised. He was prevented from following through on this last great blasphemy. He died in his pride, trying to outdo Peter in wonder working.
We'll return to the villains of the early church and how they made us better Christians with Mike Aquilina in just a moment. This is Chris McGregor wishing all our listeners, on behalf of all associated with Discerning Hearts, a blessed and holy Advent season. We want to thank you for your prayers and support of Discerning Hearts this past year. We are 100% listener supported, so our ministry of bringing you programs like the one you are listening to now would not be possible without your help. As we head into 2020, we believe God has opened the door to many incredible opportunities in the area of expanded programming and greater outreach to the world. Therefore, our year-end funding goal to maintain program and operating expenses for the next 6 months is $50,000. Could you possibly help us meet that goal? We would also ask you to please keep us in your prayers. We anticipate a very big year ahead of us. Discerning Hearts is an IRS 501c3 nonprofit charitable corporation, and your donation is fully tax deductible to the extent permitted by law. Just click the donate button located on the discerninghearts.com website, or you can find it inside the Discerning Hearts free app. By doing so, you can help us to continue our ministry dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. A teaching of St. Paul to his letter to the Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
The St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology is a nonprofit research and educational institute that promotes life-transforming scripture study in the Catholic tradition. Founded by Dr. Scott Hahn and with current Vice President Mike Aquilina, the center serves clergy and laity, students and scholars with research and study tools from books and publications to multimedia and online programming. The St. Paul Center welcomes you to their free online studies. Whether you're studying scripture for the first time, looking to take your studies to a higher level, or whether you're ready for advanced training, you've come to the right place. In addition, for each track of study, they recommend books that will enhance your study in prayer and build your library of essential works in biblical theology and spirituality. The studies are free. Just visit salvationhistory.com to view a complete library.
We now return to the villains of the early church and how they made us better Christians with Mike Aquilina. Boy, there's so much in what you just said, Mike, because I said it earlier, is he around today? And I don't necessarily mean, of course, Simon the Magician, the actual, Simon the Magician's mother's boy, but
yeah.
I'm talking about we have to be very careful because I hate to say it, there are those who kind of follow in his footsteps, and they might even be in the Christian church.
Oh, yes. And I think that it's easy for us to excuse ourselves if it's not money we're taking. But it might be fame, that we're trading our silence on certain key issues, for example. We're trading that for fame. We're trading our witness for a nice life, because we get invited to all the great events and we receive adulation and we stay in the best hotels when we go. And we go to these conferences and these meetings at the best resorts. We're always the ones invited. It can be very easy to trade our witness to Christ in exchange for these things, and then refuse to rebuke or even to quietly witness to people who need to hear a rebuke or a quiet witness.
It's hard, as you said, because in maybe in the areas of social media or any kind of media, it can happen in broadcast media or however that is, it's so very easy to fall in love with the sound of your own voice because so many people are telling you that you're so wonderful.
Yes. And that's something that we want to believe. And, we mm-hmm. don't want to confront the sins that are in us. At that moment of his conversion, that his brief conversion, Simon, even then, was preoccupied more by the threat of punishment. The apostles kind of laid out all these terrible things that would happen to him. They warned him that his sin might be unforgivable. And so he was filled with fear, and fear can be a really good thing if you follow through on it. Fear should be the beginning of wisdom. Fear should be the beginning of love. But too often, people do what Simon did, and they just try to put a salve on the fear, deal with it that way. And then move on in life. That's what Simon did, and it was probably fairly easy for him to backslide back into his show business of Christianity.
Mike, the thing about Simon the Magician, he really, do you think he sincerely believed he was in the right? Maybe he saw it all in himself. And maybe felt that was what was happening with Peter and everything else. That's such a danger zone that when it's like the ultimate navel gazing.
Yeah, I don't know is my short answer because of the quality of our evidence. Most of the things that we have, these legends, were set down on paper long after the events themselves. So they're somewhat imaginative. They're somewhat fanciful. We don't know about the accuracy of the descriptions. Some of the stories seem almost too good and too pat. But, the one thing that they agree on is just his showmanship, that he seemed to like the stage. He seemed to like the attention. And, I don't know that he actually believed in any of this. He may have been just performing all the time, and he was aware that he was performing. You know, when I see that somebody regularly targets only the very wealthy for his so-called ministry, that sounds some alarms for me. And that's what he was doing. You know, he was going after the people already converted, so there was no real risk there. There was no real effort there except at hoodwinking these people. You know, he seems like he seems to me a lot like these people who are very clever at taking the money of elderly people these days, you know, by calling them on the phone and raising a scare and getting them to wire money to them. That's Simon Magus, someone as pathetic as that, who's in it for the money and for the adulation and knows how to prey upon people and take advantage of their weaknesses.
Well, one of the favorite spots for me when I go to Rome is to pray at the crypt of Justin Martyr. You're the one that showed me where he was located originally. And he has an interesting connection, in a way, to Simon, doesn't he?
Yes, because he's a very early witness to Simon. He talks about him, and Justin is writing, you know, in the middle of the 100s. So it's not terribly long time after Simon's own arrival in Rome. So Justin is an early witness to Simon's fame, because here we are, however many years later, 80 years after the fact, and Justin can still count on that memory, can still count on the fact that people will remember him in the church and associate him with these struggles with the Apostle Peter.
He had statues erected to him, didn't he?
Yes, you know, that seems to be the belief of Justin, at least, that there was a statue raised to Simon the new god. Now, that statue has actually been found in Rome, and some people believe that Justin mistranslated the inscription on it. On the other hand, I can easily picture Simon taking advantage of the existence of that statue and saying that it was all about him. So it could very well have been part of his shtick, part of his performance, part of his self-promotion in the city of Rome.
Boy, I think this is a real cautionary tale, isn't it, and we've repeated it over and over again, the danger of the mammon, when, especially in ministry, when it becomes about the mammon, if that's what is foremost, and there's a fear that there will be a lack of it, that can be a problem.
Yes, yes. What if the number of my followers on social media begins to decline? You know, it becomes a worry. You know, what if there's less of a demand for my writing? What if there's less of a demand for interviews for me? Wow, no one's called me in a week, you know, to ask for a radio interview. People can become preoccupied with these things that are accidental, really, to our calling, and they can become so preoccupied that they're willing to compromise their calling for the sake of them. It's not a good thing, and we have to take the focus off ourselves, off our own resume, and repeat those lines that the saints have always repeated: "Non nobis domine, non nobis domine." You know, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory.
Trust Jesus.
Yes.
I trust in you. And Simon Peter, the Simon, the rock Peter, he may have only spoken to crowds, yes, huge ones, but maybe even small ones. It doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter, but he is faithful to what
yes.
God was asking him to do.
That's right. You know, God doesn't need us to cheat for the sake of the gospel. God doesn't need us to cheat for the sake of cheap advancement. You know, he'll accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and we don't have to worry about that. We have to pray and trust and be faithful.
In the very end of all this, we, 2,000 years later, have found the bones of St. Peter, and yet the other Simon, we have, and he's still buried somewhere, and we don't know where.
Yes, that's right. That's right. You know, it's funny. It's almost comical when you think about the battles between Simon and Simon, Simon Magus and Simon Peter in ancient Rome. It reminds me of Mad Magazine from when I was a kid. You know, spy versus spy. You know, here it is, Pope versus anti-Pope, this crazy pretender who would make himself Pope.
This is just another reason why I love the villains of the early church and how they made us better Christians. I'm not saying I love the villains. I love your book.
Well, thank you so much, Chris. I enjoyed writing it. I'll tell you that much. The stories are so amusing and entertaining.
Well, the next villain we're going to be talking about, maybe not so much, but you'll have to tune in for that one. Until then, Mike, thank you so much.
Thanks, Chris.
You've been listening to Villains of the Early Church and How They Made Us Better Christians with Mike Aquilina. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Villains of the Early Church and How They Made Us Better Christians with Mike Aquilina.